Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be taking your calls on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, as always, just mentioned, jotted down if you haven't done so already, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let me give the contact information, and then I want to make some comments on an article I read in the newspaper, and then we'll go to your calls. Get the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Contact information on the web, as always, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. I just feel constrained to comment on an article that I read in USA Today this morning when I got in the office about 5:45. And it's kind of stuck with me through the day. I went back and reread the article just before the broadcast. It's titled Creationism Support Drops for Hopeful Reason. It's an article written by Tom Krautenmacher. He's the author of Confessions of a Secular Jesus Follower. It's a bit of an oxymoron in that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth, meaning that you cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ and secular at the same time. But Krautenmacher starts the article by bringing up fundamentalists who threaten to make what he calls a last stand for God when a statue of Clarence Darrow is dedicated in Dayton. Of course, that was the site of the infamous Scopes monkey trial in 1925. You know, Christians were portrayed as, bigoted ignoramuses, and the evolutionists as benevolent intellectuals, which was sort of turning everything on its head. So at best, the opening to his article in USA Today was snarky. The idea that Christians who hold to a supernatural model of origins have committed intellectual suicide, that is the premise. And that premise in an epoch in which the magic wand of natural selection in Darwin's hand looks more and more like it came directly out of a fairy tale. So if anyone has it wrong, it's probably Tom Krautenmacher. The intelligent design movement, quite frankly, today is undoing Darwin's house of cards. That once well-fortified castle built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence, well, it's starting to look more and more like one of the last great 19th century mystery religions. Now, Krautenmacher does make a good point in the article, and that is that nearly 40% of younger adults are leaving organized religion behind. But that isn't because There's a real dichotomy between faith and reason, but because of the propaganda machine that continues propping up failing ideologies. And Krautenmacher's solution in USA Today is kind of like the title of his latest book. It's an oxymoron. He says divine evolution is a term, some use for it. Divine evolution. Divine evolution. Think about it. It's like God making a squared circle. It's the worst of all possibilities. It's one thing to believe in evolution. It's another thing to blame God for it. I always love recalling the words of Nobel Prize-winning evolutionist Jacques Monod, who said the struggle for life, the elimination of the weakest, is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And as an evolutionist, he went on to say that he was surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that this is the process God more or less set up in order to have evolution. Now, in all fairness, while Krautenmacher doesn't have an excuse, 19th century scientists like Darwin may have had one. Because in his day, transitions were relatively scarce. And not only that, but the science of genetics had not yet, well, evolved. As such, the hip neo-Darwinian notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. Quite frankly, to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales, it just takes an enormous leap of faith. Extant fossil transitions are scarce, and therefore, belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes or... I didn't say blowhards. I said blowholes. And sonar and diving mechanisms takes a commendable amount of Darwinian devotion. Of course, the boogeyman is always the same in these articles, and no difference here with Krautenmacher. The boogeyman is always, you know, the person that says the universe is 5 to 10,000 years old. So he's essentially knocking down a straw man and then setting up another icon of evolution that is as flimsy as Darwin's House of Cards. By the way, the title of Tom Bethel's book, An Intoxicating Read, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Also, the film, if you don't have it, get it, watch it, 85 minutes or so, maybe a little less. This is intriguing. It is the incredible film of Mike Behe, who became a revolutionary. He had an icon in his own right in the intelligent design movement. Well, a lot of people hanging on, so let's go to the phone calls. First up is Ronald, listening in Los Angeles, California, KKLA. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just have a question concerning current information about two preachers. The first one is in Texas. He's a faith healer, and his name is Walter Vincent Grant, or W.V. Grant. And I wanted to know if you had any current information about him.
Yeah, we have information at the Christian Research Institute, and I've been writing about these kinds of guys in books like Counterfeit Revival and Christianity in Crisis. V.W. Grant is a dubious Zionist faith healer. I won't go into the dubious part because that's not really what we do at the Christian Research Institute, but in terms of his his shtick with both his Zionist proclivities and his faith healing proclivities are troublesome, to say the least.
Okay, and do you have current information on Prophet Rogers G. DeCure? He's in Pasadena, California.
I've heard about him, but I haven't done any primary research on him, so I don't want to speak off the top of my I don't want to speak without referring that to the research department. I'm sure we have some research that might be available. If you want to hang on, we can get that out to you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Case in Bowling Green, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Case.
Hey, how's it going? It's an honor to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I had a quick question.
Sure.
Jesus said the only grounds for divorce is adultery in Luke 16:8. He says if you remarry, that you and the person marrying you committeth adultery. Is it just initially, or is it a continuous state of adultery because God does not honor the new vows?
Well, I wouldn't say that God does not honor the new vows. I mean, I would say this is a sin. And, you know, when we sin, we confess our sins. And we know that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're involved in particularly egregious sins, we pray the prayer with David, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. You know, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So we confess our sins knowing that God forgives our sins. Now, that is not in any way suggesting that we sin in cavalier fashion, because there are always consequences when we sin. And those consequences follow us inexorably, like night follows day. But in your particular case, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So what you have to do now is you've got to move forward following the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and do that with all enthusiasm, ordering your life around the divine, forgetting what is past and moving on, and being a testimony to the parabolic power of marriage. It is an image. It is an illustration. It is an icon of Christ and the church. And therefore, what you want to do is you don't want to do what you can't undo, which is the marriage that you are now in. Give your whole to that marriage and honor God through it, and thank God that He uses broken vessels, and that He condescends to forgive.
Okay, I appreciate it.
That help?
It still doesn't really answer the question, because, I mean, I could rephrase it like, does God honor the vows of two gay people? And I think I know your answer for that. So my question kind of is, if Jesus gives the only grounds to divorce is adultery, and you don't have those grounds, and he says if you go on and remarry, it's adultery, and the person marrying you is adultery, so if it's sin, then is it always sin? Because I don't, even though you can get forgiveness of sin, I don't think sin ever changes, that it's always sin. So my question really is do you need to remain unmarried at that point?
Well, no. First of all, I think it's a category mistake that you made in terms of your illustration. But here's the thing. There are biblical grounds for divorce that are given in various passages of Scripture that you take as a whole. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this issue is also addressed by the Apostle Paul, where he says that if an unbeliever leaves, the believer is not bound in that circumstance. So there are other biblical grounds for divorce, but without getting into the minutiae, because I don't know all the details, what I'm saying is that if you are divorced and you are remarried, you cannot undo the marriage that you're in right now. That's why I used the illustration, however trite, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So it does answer the question that I'm saying you need to give your all to the marriage in which you are and do that in a way that is consistent with the precepts and principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To take marriage and try to redefine that and use that as an illustration or a contrary way of looking at it simply doesn't answer the question. You have to look at marriage as it's defined from a biblical perspective. Now, there's something that's very helpful for your case, and that is there's an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal, and that article is called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, which gives a pretty holistic view on this subject, and it's up on the web at equip.org. I'd like to talk to you some more, but coming up to a station break, thank you for the kind comments at the beginning of the prologue to your question. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science, its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy, the philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we must understand the facts and be able to dismantle Darwin's outdated ideas and their de-evolutionary influence on our world." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostinification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Veteran journalist Tom Bethel believes the great problem with science as it is understood today is that authority more and more replaces evidence. In his new book, Darwin's House of Cards, Bethel explains how Darwinism was once a well-fortified castle with elaborate towers, moats, and battlements. Yet today, it more closely resembles a house of cards, built out of flimsy icons rather than hard evidence, and liable to blow away in the slightest breeze. Don't overlook this evidence-driven opportunity to topple the authoritarian regime that Darwinism is in the world today. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Peter in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Peter.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, good. I have a simple question that probably requires a very complex answer. At least I haven't been able to really find anybody that's given an answer that suffices or is satisfying in any regard. And that is how can one be certain of salvation when there are so many exceptions or so-called exclusions to that answer?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean, exclusions to that answer.
Well, except somebody does this or doesn't do that, when we talk about people who backslide, or whether we talk about people who we all sin on a daily basis if we're honest with one another, or honest with ourselves, rather. So what I'm asking is, no drunkards or adulterers or all the other things will enter, will see heaven or see the kingdom of heaven. And yet, when you see somebody that has accepted Christ, and they say once saved, always saved. Others say, no, it's not like that at all. It becomes very contradictory. So what is the...
it's not contradictory at all. I mean, what you have to do is you got to look at all the factors. And there are various things that have to be examined. Number one, you have to consider the fact that there are people like Judas that looked like they were followers of Christ, but in reality were not followers of Christ at all. They were followers of what Christ had for them in terms of provisions. In other words, they're not interested in Christ. They're interested in what was on Christ's table, what Christ could offer them. So we would have looked at Judas and said he was a believer. In reality, a God who knew the heart was able to identify Judas as anything but. So we look at people in one way. God sees the heart. That's one of the factors that has to be taken into consideration. There are also those who have a said faith rather than a real faith. In other words, their faith is just transactional. I'm going to buy an insurance policy. I'm going to get a card that keeps me out of hell and gets me into heaven. And then I'm going to live as a baptized secular humanist. That's not someone who is a genuine follower of Christ. It's not a real faith. It is a faith that may look real. It may even be a faith that holds to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and acceptance of Jesus Christ or an agreement that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. However, there's no dependence and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, a willingness to turn from sin and follow him and be a participant in the kingdom within the context of the ground and pillar of truth, which Paul identifies in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the church. So all of us as Christians know that this journey is not a journey that we take in any kind of singularity, but it's always within a context. We take up the cross of Christ and follow him in community, partaking in communion, by which we receive the grace that enables us to continue on in our journey to union with God. I love the quote, and I've used this over and over again. I think it's one of the most brilliant quotes I've ever heard. It identifies the issue. After the fall, human history is a long shipwreck awaiting rescue. But the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwrecked to resume their journey, a journey whose sole goal is union with God. In other words, it's not about a transaction, it's about a transformational relationship. And if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have some assurances. Like in Philippians, God praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to carry that work on to its completion. Or you find out through Paul in Ephesians that you're marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So genuine believers are those who are ordering their life around the divine, and when that happens, their love for Christ continues to grow. But those who are just transactional, they may have a liver quiver once again, but their relationship is not a genuine relationship of commitment and following and partaking of the graces by which we continue on to the journey, which has been graciously provided for us, as Vladimir Lasky put it, to union with God, to fellowship in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hopefully that helps.
Well, it's a matter of how do you tell an addict that. You know, even having recognized that addiction is an illness, that although he's accepted Christ, that lifestyle is not acceptable. And where is there any kind of assurance to be offered for that individual to know that they are saved in spite of their weakness or their illness?
Yeah.
If it was cancer, we wouldn't look at it in that light, and yet society tends to. But
No, that's a perfectly legitimate point. I mean, that's a good point. I think you're absolutely right in making that point. Look, the operative word in all of this is a willingness to turn from sin with God's help.
Yeah.
So in the illustration that you're giving, if someone is an addict, those are strong cords that bind you.
Yep.
And the fact that you have that addiction does not mean that you are excluded from the kingdom. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The real issue is it's a predisposition of the heart. It's a wanting to turn from that sin. It is a desire to follow Christ and to use the means that are available to you as opposed to continue in a state of willful disobedience. I mean, there's a big distinction between willful disobedience and an addiction you might have that you're trying to deal with because you want to follow Christ.
Right. So you're basically, in essence, you're saying it's that desire that differentiates the believer from the so-called believer.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. It's that's why I said the operative word is willing. It's like, I can use another illustration. Let's say you and I are at odds. I'm a believer. I'm not allowed to be at odds with you. So I have to be willing to forgive you whatever our odds were. But right. If you are not wanting to be forgiven, I can't do anything about that because it's a two-way street that requires reconciliation.
Right. No, I get that. I totally do, yeah. Okay, thanks so much for your comments.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your question. Appreciate talking to you.
Bye-bye.
Back to the phone lines. Robert in Cooksville, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
It's Brooksville. Okay, Brooksville, Florida. How you doing, Hank? I listen to you every day, but a question for you. Mm. I was speaking with some people, and they were saying that Pentecostal, I asked what's the difference between Pentecostal and Baptist. We all believe in Christ. And they saying that you have to have, in order to be saved, you got to be able to have the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of speaking in tongues. Is that true or not? Are you just saved when you accept Christ as your Savior and believe that He died on the cross for your soul, and you automatically have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, when
you're living your life and you're following Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul makes this plain. Believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And yet not all who believe speak in tongues. Paul says that in the selfsame chapter. So the context is immediate. And therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. And even if individuals do speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter later. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, what am I but a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, a bunch of noise? Without love, Paul goes on to say, I'm nothing. What the Scriptures make clear is that the normative sign, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Christ as Lord, repentance from sin, and obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And as such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but love and joy. It's peace and patience. It's kindness and it's goodness. It's faithfulness and it's gentleness and it's self-control. So I would say righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity, confessed in a single word. And that righteousness is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And thereby we are enveloped by His Spirit.
Okay. So therefore, you still have the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. I mean, if you are His and He is yours, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is a precious truth of Scripture. You're either inhabited by the divine Spirit of God, or you are of your father, the devil. Those are really the choices that we have. We either are imbued with Christ, we are possessed, as it were, by the Spirit, or we are possessed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Got to leave it at that. Coming up to the station break. At the beginning of the next segment, something that happened to me, middle of the night last night, I was up reading through the Psalms. Be back with the quote of the day.
As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Journalist Tom Bethel uses his decades-long journey through the flimsy evidence of Darwinism to make a compelling case to topple Darwin's House of Cards, arguably the greatest myth in the history of science. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Institute exists to equip you with resources to stand against assaults on biblical truth. This month, we are tackling the threat of Darwinism. In Darwin's House of Cards, veteran journalist Tom Bethel explains that Darwin's theory is a 19th century idea past its prime, propped up by logical fallacies, bogus claims, and empirical evidence that is all but disintegrating under an onslaught of new scientific discoveries. Are you equipped to help dismantle the Darwinian myth that dominates our world today? To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the Bible. Last night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep, and I got up and I got out my Bible and I started reading through the Psalms. I was troubled by a particular email that I had received that I won't go into the details, but you know, sometimes there are statements that are made that are simply false, and it was kind of bugging me. And I was reading through Psalms like Psalm 40, "Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' be appalled at their own shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And may those who love your salvation always say, 'The Lord be exalted.'" Well, I mean, I was just flipping through, reading from Psalm 40 all the way up to Psalm 118. And I got to this passage, and this is the quote of the day. And hopefully it's beneficial to you, but it really had an impact on me last night, particularly since, as many of you know, I have mantle cell lymphoma. I've gone through my third cancer treatment, chemotherapy treatment, it's quite remarkable. I've never felt so good after my third chemo. I was supposed to start feeling bad and have ill effects, but I was here at 5:30 in the morning, and I'm still here now. And I'm going out on a date with my wife and one of my kids tonight. And so I thank the Lord for all of that. But anyway, this psalm meant a lot to me. Psalm 118, 17, and 18. Obviously, I've looked at the contextualization of this psalm, particularly as it relates to some of these words coming from Habakkuk, who was ministering during the death throes of the nation of Judah. But the psalm that popped out at me, which I repeated over and over again as I finally fell asleep last night, is the quote of the day: "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." I just repeated that over and over and over again until I fell asleep last night. The quote of the day comes from the infallible Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Ron, listening in West Hills, California, KKLA. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. The Lord bless you and touch you.
Thank you.
I listen on KKLA, but it's usually 11 o'clock at night out here. We get in the repeat, so I'm listening through KCIS on the internet right now. That radio station should get the credit.
Cool.
But I do listen to you at night on KKLA. My question, I'm a Protestant, but I have a question. I used a lot of times you mention about with the Eastern Orthodox that as you take the sacraments and participate in the sacraments and so forth, that you receive receive graces, you know, by the sacraments being administered. And so my question is when you say graces, you are actually talking about the same grace, but you're just pluralizing it. It's the same grace in all through all the sacraments. And also, how does that compare with the Catholic version of they receive grace through sacraments too, but they can lose it if they sin? You know, it kind of builds up, and then if they sin, they have to start at point zero. So is the Eastern Orthodox similar in that way?
Well, there are real big differences between the Western Church and the Eastern Church. The Western Church includes the Protestants and the Roman Catholics, the two dividing from one another in 1517, principally when Martin Luther nailed 95 Theses in the castle door in Wittenberg. So the Western Church looks at this very much differently than the Eastern Church, and I think therefore definitions when you talk about grace are always necessary. In the in the Roman Catholic Church, you're saved by God's grace through faith, but that faith is infused with works, and the works are meritorious. In other words, there's an explanation that the Eastern Orthodox would be very, very uncomfortable with, the reason being that in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, faith and works were never dichotomized. They never were set one in opposition to the other. So the Eastern Church kind of scratches their head at the snarling logicality that you find in some of the paradigms that are invoked in the Western Church. So I think those definitions are helpful, but in terms of graces, there are many graces that we receive. The principal grace is always the pure body, precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a principal grace whereby we experience what Peter talks about when he speaks about partaking of the divine nature. Not that we become God as God is in the Godhead, but we become by grace what God is by nature. And we're brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. But in many ways, the church, therefore, serves as a spiritual gymnasium in which we partake in ascetic practices, practices by which we become those who partake of grace. And it's all part of this journey that I talked about earlier on the broadcast to union with God. So the port of salvation is not the goal. Thank God for the port of salvation. But the shipwrecked want to continue on a journey. And that journey is union with God, fellowship in the Trinity. And that's why I oftentimes point out that the Christian faith is not transactional, or shouldn't be. It's transformational. Hopefully that helps. A lot of people hanging on. Let me move on to Tim in Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi. I have a question. I was studying Exodus. I'm still studying Exodus. And I have a question about the 10 plagues. And one of the plagues, it seems that was the God destroyed the livestock. And at the end of the plagues, and the Israelites escaped, Egypt had horses for the chariots. Where did the animals come from if God destroyed them?
Sure. And I think this is a class. Yeah, I think this is a classic case in point where you want to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. First of all, Moses is offering an eyewitness account of these events, and that's very important. This is a historical narrative. This is something that actually happened, and he's an eyewitness to the events, and he's giving an account, and we have that account in the Pentateuch, in this particular case, in the book of Exodus. Now, the first thing we ought to do is offer Moses a great deal of charity, meaning not gratuitous charity, but charity that is well-deserved, because if you read through the Pentateuch, you see that Moses is a master communicator. And therefore, you wouldn't imagine that he would contradict himself within the same scenario, within the same small narrative, as important as it is. Within a few pages of writing, suddenly he is he's upside down, mixing up his story such that the story makes no sense. To think that would be very uncharitable reading through the Pentateuch. He's not likely to contradict himself within the span of this account. So, again, give him the benefit of the doubt. But if you look at Exodus 9, and you look at it in context, Exodus 9 speaks of the animals in the field that are going to be killed. So there's certainly leeway here to believe that those in the shelter would have been protected, just like we know for certain, because the text actually tells us that, I think it's verse 19, that the livestock of the Israelites were protected in the shelter. So that would be an explanation of where the animals came from. But the other thing I think we need to be very careful of here is that we don't become literalistic. We want to read the text literally, but not literalistically, meaning, for example, if you look in Colossians 1:23, Paul says that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Or variously, he says, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit. Now, he's speaking within the context, a limited context, of the Roman Empire. And all has to be contextualized in that sense. You know, it's sort of like I'm going to a play tonight with my wife, one of my kids, Max McLean. I always say his voice is liquid brawn, and he's playing C.S. Lewis. And I'll come back and I'll say, well, the whole world was there. Well, meaning I ran into all kinds of people that I never expected to run into, and so many people I never expected to be there were there, and the place was packed out. I mean, it's a way of talking. Or Paul is stirring up riots all over the world. Well, was he really stirring up riots all over the world? No, he wasn't, obviously. So you have to contextualize that. Or in Acts 2, Jews from every nation under heaven are in Jerusalem. Well, again, that has to be contextualized. And if you read it literalistically, you end up with nonsense. But if you read it in the sense which it's intended, then you do not. So that's the explanation. We could go on and on about this, but this is all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Many people hanging on. My apologies. Couldn't get to you. Tried to answer the questions as quickly as I could today. Hopefully you call back on Monday or Tuesday or sometime next week. Just delighted to take your calls live next week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK. And thanks so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I could not do, we could not do what we do at the Christian Research Institute without you. We don't want to go this road alone. We're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Truth matters. Life matters more. By standing with us, you are touching the lives of people all across the globe. Give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, and join me again Monday for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.